Tonight, a real blessing and a challenge to our hearts. Now let us turn to the Word of God, please, tonight, in a very familiar portion in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Third chapter of John, chapter 3, and beginning to read at the verse 14. And this is part of our Lord's conversation with Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. And in John, chapter 3, and the verse 14, we read, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Then reading here, verse 18, "And O God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts." Do you want to say a word of thanks to your pastor tonight for the invitation to come and to share a word of personal testimony, how we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Very often it's difficult to know when to begin and when to stop. And when I think of the beginning of a testimony, do you go back into the electing love of God to him who has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world? Or do you go to the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and that night the Spirit of God applied the work of redemption to your heart and you were led to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you come straight to the cross and there remind men and women that the cross and the cross alone is the power of God unto salvation? Now, I was brought up in the city of Belfast. You would know that from my very polished accent. And born in a little street called Joslin Street, facing on the Woodstock Road, facing Willowfield Police Barracks. Then shortly after I was born, my parents moved again to a little kitchen house in a place called Roslin Street. And again, I look back and I see the sovereignty of God and how that God guides in our lives. And we were brought up, there were seven boys, one girl, mum and dad, in a two-bedroom kitchen house. I don't know to this day where we all slept. We must have taken it in turns or worked it out some way. But I can say this, that we were a very happy family, poor, but yet blessed with good parents and who did their best for us in life. Just across the street from our home was the Emmanuel Mission. The missioner there was Pastor John Proctor, one of the greatest preachers and servants of God that I've ever had the privilege of knowing. And as children, we were sent along to the little mission hall and also to the children's meetings. And that had a very big impact on my life. And I always remember the children's meetings for two reasons. First of all, the leader was a man called Mr. John Phillips. And John had a wee whistle in his voice. And when he spoke, he always spoke with a wee kind of whistle in his voice. And he would say, "Now, boys and girls, sit up. We're turning to God's word." And I used to be fascinated with a wee man with the whistle in his voice. And not only that, he was great at the flannel graph. And in those days, television really didn't come into the 50s. Nobody really had televisions. And in those days, flannel graph was a great attraction for boys and girls in a children's meeting. And I can remember Mr. Phillips, teaching us the Word of God and the flannel graph, and seeking to win us for the Lord Jesus Christ. I was the type of wee boy that whenever I was running about the streets, no matter what I found in the street, I put it in my pocket. If it was a screw or a piece of cord or a pencil, whatever it was, I would always pick it up and put it in my pocket. And one day I was out and I found what you call a washer. Now, I'm not talking about a dishwasher, dear. This was a wee metal object about the size of a penny with a hole in the middle. And plumbers and mechanics would use this in their repair work. And I found this washer and I put it into my pocket. And Tuesday night came, children's meeting, and all the wee Barneses have headed for the children's meeting. And I can remember the wee man with a whistle in his voice, and he said, "Now, boys and girls, we're going to lift the offering." And the basket came round, and you know, the last of the big spenders, I remember the washer. So nobody was looking, at least I thought I got the washer, dropped it into the basket. And I forgot all about it, went completely out of my mind. And then the next Tuesday night, back to the children's meeting, and Mr. Phillips held up the washer. And he said, "Now, boys and girls." And he went on to say, "Somebody put this in the offering basket." And he said, "God knows who did it. God knows who did that." Well, I thought I was Kentucky Fried Chicken. I was waiting on the lightning coming through the doors and the windows. And I thought, I'll never make it back home tonight. God knows what I did, and God's going to judge me and punish me for it. But you know, as life went on, like most young fellas, you grow up and begin to serve your time and so on. And in those days, the cooperative bakery was beside us. It was called the United Cooperative Bakery, and UCBC. You'd think that was a degree from Oxford, wouldn't you? But it was a bakery, and I got a job there as an apprentice baker. And it was said in those days, a wink and a nod, and as long as you're abroad, you get into the co-bakery. That's the way it was in those days. And I got a job in the co-bakery serving my time. And again, God was directing my life. Two Christians there. One was a man called Hugh Manili, a big man, be special. And he was also the caretaker of the Welcome Hall in Canberra and Belfast. And a man who was straight out for the Lord, never ashamed to witness. And he would witness often to me and talk to me about the things of God. And then there was another dear brother by the name of Alec McCauley. He was a Methodist. And Alec was a lovely brother. He went on to be a Methodist minister. And I can remember, I always looked forward to Thursdays in the bakery, and I'll tell you why. That was the day of the fresh creams. Do you remember that, ladies? The bread mom would have brought the fresh creams on a Friday. And I always looked forward to a wee bit of fresh cream. And I remember going over to Alec, and he was piping the fresh creams, and there he was putting the cream into the various shells. And I lifted a shell, and it came up to break time. And I went over to Alec. I says, "Alec, put a wee drop of cream in that for me. I'm going up now for my break." And I can still see Alec McCauley. And he looked at me, and he says, "I'm sorry, Stanley, I can't do that." I says, "Why?" He says, "You're taking something that doesn't belong to you. And I'm a Christian, and you're asking me to help you take something that doesn't belong to you. I'm sorry, I couldn't do that." Well, you see that fresh cream, it became like a ton of cement. And I just wished the ground would swallow me up. But I want to say this, thank God for Christians who are the light of the world. Christians who are not ashamed to take their stand. And after I got converted, both of these men were a great help to me. Now, in your teenage years, you get out into the things of the world, sadly. And I'm not here to glorify the world or to magnify the devil. But let nobody tell you that there's no pleasures in sin. There are. The Bible says that the pleasures of sin last for a season. And you know, growing up with those fellas in the bakery and serving my time, you get into the card schools, went to the dances on the Saturday night and the pub before it. And I was only about 16 and a half years of age. And I remember one night going to the public house, and we got a drink, and I was sitting there, And it came towards the bottom, the last drop in the glass. And it was just as if God spoke to me and said, that's just the story of your life. It's empty. And again, I used to say to the Lord, Lord, don't come when I'm in a pub or in a dance. I always had a fear of the Lord coming again. And I was taught and given money to learn the scriptures and portions like John 14. And the Lord Jesus said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the word of God that had been faithfully sown in my heart was quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And unknown to any of the rest of the fellows that I was with, God was speaking to my heart. Now, in the year 1959, there was a special event in Ulster, and it was simply this, that it was the 100th anniversary of the 1859 revival in Ulster. And if you're familiar with the history of that great revival, it's approximated that over 100,000 souls at that time were swept into the kingdom of God. Children couldn't continue their Sunday school lessons or couldn't continue their school lessons. They had to send for the local minister to come, and the council of men on the road to work were smitten and fell down on the road and called to God for mercy. And God moved in a wonderful way. And it was the anniversary services of that great movement was taking place. Men like Oswald Smith and Jedwin Orr, and another man by the name of Dr. Appleman, a converted Jew. And it was also another young man came, and he was a converted dance band leader by the name of Johnny Bassanu. And he played the trumpet, and what a gifted trumpet player he was. And I can remember one night while this mission was on, it was celebrating in the Emmanuel Hall, the great revival, and they were having a gospel mission. And I crossed the road to a friend's house, Jim Barnes, same surname, and I said to his mother, is Jim in? She said, Stanley, Jim has already gone out. I'm sorry. So I came down the passageway, and I said to myself, well, I don't really fancy going to the pictures myself. I'll just go up to the meeting chair. Everybody's talking about it. So is my sister, who was the first saved in our family. And so that night I made up my mind that I would go to the meeting. And I slipped into the back seat, and as I sat there, I really enjoyed the meeting. This American with his American accent and playing the trumpet and so on, and the way he spoke. And then he got up to preach a simple message of the gospel. And the message was this: I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he preached the message of the cross, and how that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And I was sitting in that meeting, and conviction was working in my heart, and I thought, well, this message is for me. Then he said, we're going to sing the hymn, Just As I Am, Without One Plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And if you would like to get saved, talk about making it hard for you. He said, I want you to get out of your seat, come up to the front and stand here, and we'll pray with you. And on the third verse of that hymn, the Spirit of God took hold of my heart, rose up out of the seat, went to the front. And then they appointed someone to counsel me. Do you know who it was? The wee man with the whistle in his voice. And he came over and he opened up John 3:16. And he showed me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then he changed it. And he said, put it this way, that if Stanley Barnes would believe in him, would not perish but have everlasting life. Put your name in, whosoever means you. And that night, not knowing very much, I just got down and I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Thank you for sending your son to be my Savior. And Lord Jesus, I accept you now as my Savior and Lord. As you know, the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And that was the miracle of regeneration, of the new birth, of conversion in my life. I was totally changed. I couldn't have spoken a sentence without using some swear word. Loved the card schools. Loved to go to the cinemas and the dances. But the night I got saved, I lost all desire. I lost all desire for the things of the world. And that's the mark of regeneration. Mr. Nicholson used to pray, Lord, let our converts be well born. And we need well-born converts today. You can't have the world and the things of the world and be a disciple of Christ. So I had to go back into the work, tell these fellas I got saved. And you know, I didn't really have to tell them because as quick as a flash, it went round the bakery, Stanley Barnes has become Good Living. And I remember these fellas coming to me and they said to me, your Good Living, we'll give you a week. We'll give you 2 weeks. We'll give you a month. Then praise God, they had to give me up. Amen. Had to give me up. Well, you know, when you're saved, that's only the first step. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And there was a team of students came to Newton Breda Baptist Church. Victor Maxwell, I think, was the leader of the group. And some others, and Pastor Mac Fenton was the pastor then. And they held a gospel mission. And God really challenged my heart about service. I saw these fellows in their blazers and going out to the mission field. And I wondered if God would have a purpose and plan for my life. And then one Sunday morning, I was at my own church. And the pastor was speaking. And he spoke in the words, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying the bow, turned back in the day of battle. And he made this statement, young man, will God write across your life that you turn back in the day of battle, or will you go through with God? And as I listened to my pastor, Dr. Paisley, was challenged by those words, there and then I put my all on the altar to serve the Lord. But you know, when you make up your mind to go through with God, the devil will not give up without a fight. And that was the case in my life, because into the bakery, there came this fellow by the name of Herbie Priestley. He was the first black belt judo man in the north of Ireland. And Herbie and I became great friends. And I joined his club, and I wanted to learn judo. And to tell you the truth, I became a fanatic. And when you start judo, you start with a red belt, white belt, yellow belt, green belt, blue belt, brown belt, black belt. And then you go up into the real professional stages, the 10 dons. And I wanted to get the coveted black belt. And I can remember my spiritual life being suffocated. Now, there's nothing wrong with sport or business for that matter. But if it suffocates your spiritual life and it relegates the Lord Jesus to second place, then there's something wrong. And I remember going down the south of Ireland competitions, Queen's University. We also trained the RUC at that time and some police women in self-defense. And it was great, those big pillars. I hope there's none of them here tonight. And you know, you'd get in on them and you'd throw them up and they'd fly through the air with the greatest of ease, just like the man on the flying trapeze. And then with a big bump under the ground. And there were a great bunch of men. And as I said, every night I was taken up with judo. And the prayer meeting went to the one side. And Monday right through to Saturday, 6 days a week, I'd have been in some judo club wanting to get the black belt. And I got up to the brown belt stage near the black belt. The next one was the black belt. And one morning I woke up and I felt ill, felt seriously ill. Took the day in bed. Cut a long story short, Muller had to send for the doctor. The doctor came and he said, Mrs. Barnes, it's serious. He's either got meningitis or polio. I'm not sure. but he's a very sick young man, and they'll have to go into the hospital immediately. And I remember going into the hospital, lying there, getting the injections every 6 hours. Didn't know where I was, really, at times. And God was speaking to my heart. And can I just say this? I was not afraid to die, because I could say with the hymn writer, it is well with my soul. But I'll tell you this, I would have been ashamed to die, because I had nothing but leaves to lay at the feet of the Savior. There was no gold, silver, precious stone. It would have been all wood, hay, and stubble. And because of the life I had been living as a Christian, I remember lying in the hospital bed, and I said to my pastor at that time, I moved to Mount Murray, and it was the Reverend Cook, told him what had happened, and he pointed me back to the Lord and the joy of full surrender to Him. And lying in the hospital bed, I said, Lord, that's me. Finished for the judo. It's the Lord Jesus Christ from now on. King of my life, I crown thee now. And as we came out of the hospital and got better, eventually we applied to the WAC Missionary Training College over in Glasgow. That's where Fred Orr went, Victor Maxwell went, Brother Andrew. Do you know him, the Dutchman, smuggled all the Bibles? He went there, and we thought that would be the place for us. All the good men, even the Dutch. And we went there, and there were wonderful days. And it was hard for me, because when I was a boy of 12 years of age, I were playing out in the street. Do you remember the old days of the area shelters? And they had these, what do you call them? We used to call them big pavers. Cobblestones, I think, is the proper name. And they were digging them up. And this fella got a cobblestone, and he threw it at me to get out of the way, of course. And I missed. It caught me in the hip, chipped my hip, and had a very serious injury from then on. And I had to go into the hospital when I was a boy, Hay Park Children's Hospital. And I was there in plaster of Paris from here right down to the foot. And then after some months, when I got out of the hospital, I was in a wheelchair, and then I had a splint and a big boot and all the rest of it. But the good thing about those days was no school for almost 2 years. Okay, got an odd wee lesson then again, but nothing to worry about. And so I went into Bible school, and I can still see Miss MacDonald, and she was a spinster. I better be careful here, brother, in case there's one here. But you know what they can be like? And she said, perhaps, Stanley, you would tell us the various kinds of nouns. Now, I know you know all about demonstrative nouns and all these fancy things. Don't you know all about it? Well, I didn't. And I looked at her, my Irish humour, and I said, well, you know, there's lowdown, go down, and showdown. And I tell you, there was the biggest showdown after that class. She said to me, did you not pray that God would bless us in this study? Do you think we're just here to be made fools of? And she really took me to pieces. But didn't do me a button of harm. And when we finished the WAC Missionary Training College, always prayed to the Lord, Lord, nail my hands to the plough with Calvary love. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, Lord, no turning back, no turning back. To cut a long story short, we were turned down eventually for the mission field because I'd had a mastoid operation and it wouldn't be suitable to go to a tropical climate. And I came back home and studied 4 years again for the ministry, and 6 years in McMurrin in Belfast, and 35 years in Hillsborough. And that's when I really got to know Dennis. He wasn't carried off. And there was nothing Dennis wouldn't do for me. There's nothing I wouldn't do for him. To tell you the truth, we've just been through life doing nothing for each other. Not the truth, Dennis. No, I don't mean that. Dennis is always an encourager in the Lord. And the Lord opened the door to go into the work of the ministry. Now, I want to close just by sharing something else, and it's this. It's wonderful how God can take just a wee uneducated fella from the back streets of Belfast and use him as an instrument of blessing. And I had heard that this group was going out to Romania. It was after the revolution, just immediately after it. And Tom Lewis was organizing the group. Victor Maxwell was going, Dr. Paisley was going, Muddy McRae was going, and a couple of others. And I met Dr. Paisley and I said to the big man, I said to him, I would love to go on that trip. And I can still see him with a big Ballymena voice. Come! Buy your own ticket, by the way. He wasn't going to buy my ticket. And we got our ticket and we set off for Romania. And we didn't realize the open door that God was going to give to us. I remember saying to Tom, listen, Tom, I can hear Dr. Paisley preach any time. And he was preaching to crowds of several thousands and stadiums and different places in Holy Trinity Church and so on. I said, Tom, get me in with some of the pastors, the underground pastors. And that's how I met Pastor Eugene Grosser. And we went to his church and we had some meetings and precious souls were saved. And we were all also at that time taken. We were taken to some of the children's orphanages, one in Rakash, and it was for wee boys. And you smelt the place before you saw it. Stinking. It was rough. And we were then, we were standing there as a group of us, and there's these wee kids, wee boys, just like your wee grandchild, just like your wee son. And they were shaving. And the reason why they did that was because of lice. It was the easiest way to keep their heads clean. And as they say in Belfast, that neither in them or on them, we're standing there in rags. And we were listening to them. And all of a sudden, they burst into a song, a chorus, in English, this is the day that the Lord hath made. And there wasn't a dry eye as we stood there. And then Pastor Grosser turned to me, and he said this. He said, you know, he said, these children have had a terrible disappointment. I said, what's that? Their whole life just seemed to be a disappointment. But I said, what was it? He said, some Americans come through. And let me say this, all Americans are not like this. Americans have done a tremendous work in Romania and various parts of the world on the mission field. But he said, they promised these children that they would take them on a holiday to America. They got all the footage they wanted for their cameras and we've never heard of them since. And the children were looking forward to this big holiday in America. And I looked at Pastor Eugene and I said, Eugene, Ulster's not America. Far better, isn't it? What have I got? Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck. I said, it's not America. It's far better. And I said, we'll bring the kids to Ulster for a holiday. Dennis, I hadn't got in touch with the committee of the elders or anything. And on the way home, I said to myself, what have I done? What if I go to these men and tell them this? What will be their reaction? Well, they said, and I told them, go for it, go for it. Bring the children. And that's what we've been doing this last number of years, raising funds for Deborah House. First wee girl that was in it, some of you got the book, Be My Daddy. I want to thank you for getting that book. And every penny goes towards, I get nothing out of these books, every penny goes towards Deborah House. And others have sent some generous gifts, and in the Lord's name we thank you. But they came over to Ulster and had this link with the children. And the wee girl that was on the cover of the book, when she was brought in, she was the first to be brought in. Her hair was covered with scars, her face with bruises in her body, and her family just really beat her terribly, suffered terrible abuse in her own family. You see, communism is full of drink and it's godless, and men treat their wives very often like dogs, the way you wouldn't treat an animal. I'm talking about the unsafe people. And communism, of course, no morals and immorality was there. Kids were born out of wedlock. And that was a way of life. And then they were just dumped outside a police station or a church or somewhere and picked up and then eventually placed into a home. And so over these past years, we've had the privilege of working and serving with Pastor Grosser. You know, Dale Moody came out of a meeting one night and had heard Henry Varley, the evangelist. And Henry Varley said this. He said, "Young man, give your life to Jesus Christ. He can do more with it than you can. And the world is yet to see what God can do with a life that is surrendered to Him." And standing by a lamppost, Dale Moody said, "God, help me to be that man. Help me, Lord, to surrender my life to Thee." And of course, it was said of Moody that he took America with one hand, United States with the other hand, and he lifted both nations towards heaven through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And what you need is the gospel. What Romanians need is the gospel. What Ulster needs is the gospel. And tonight, thank God, that gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. And if you're here and you're not saved, thank God, it is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. May the Lord bless His word.